Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms. Just a simple message tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Psalms chapter 71. I've been wanting to bring this message for a while. There's just such a powerful truth in this psalm. Psalm chapter number 71. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Go and grab that. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 118 is the actual center, the physical center of the 66 books of the Bible. It is also the center word for word, which is interesting to do a study on. I don't know who figured that out, but somebody started at the back, front and the back and found their way to Psalm 118 verse 8 is the center. But Psalm 71 and verse 17, just a little Bible study tonight. So I'll read the odd numbers out loud, and I want you to read the even numbers out loud. The reason we do this is because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to just look at what the Bible actually says. You can understand it. You can read it. You, the Holy Spirit will make application and speak to you just as He does to me. Look at Psalm 71, verse 17. Oh God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hath done great things. O God, who is like unto Thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. It's an interesting thought here in chapter 71 where it says that I will show. Do you see that? He says, oh God, Thou hast taught me, and I will declare Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until, look at that, I have showed Thy strength unto this generation. You see that? He's talking about being a witness. It's a someone who has a testimony, an attestation of fact or event, that which furnishes evidence. Have you ever been, anybody in here ever had to go and be a witness at a trial? Anybody? It's not a lot of fun. You don't know what to do. You don't know who's on your side. Of course, nobody is if you're just a witness. They just want the facts. I remember the old Dragnet TV show, just the facts, man. Just give us the facts, not your characterization. I've been grilled on there before. I was a character reference witness one time, and they're just like, no, just give us the facts. But a witness is somebody who testifies of what they have seen. That's what it is. The ability to just speak of that which they have experienced on their own. To see or to know by personal presence, to attest, to give testimony, to testify, to bear testimony, to give evidence. That's what Webster's put in the Webster's Dictionary. To be a true witness, by definition, we must also experience it. That's why, just a side note here, that's why the angels are not employed in taking the gospel to the lost world. It is because they have never experienced it. I want you to think about that for a second. The one-third of the angelic realm that fell with Satan and Satan's rebellion are unredeemable. Why? Because they saw God face to face. This is my speculation. And my opinion won't even buy you coffee in this town. But this is just my opinion. I believe because they saw God face to face and they still rebelled. But the other two-thirds, they don't know what it's like to be lost and then redeemed. Like you and I do, like I do. I know what it's like to be lost and then to be redeemed. I have an actual testimony of something. You know, one of the great things about us as Christians is when, like today, I asked for pop-up praise. You know, what has God done in your life? What is God doing in your life? That is an experience you've had. Whatever God has done for you, that is an experience you've had, and you can actually speak about it where I can't because it didn't happen to me. You know, I have answered prayers that God has answered, so I can talk about them because they're mine. I've asked for them, and God has come through. I've asked for direction and had God give me that. I can testify to that. I have seen people who are ill, and I have prayed for them, and God has healed them. I can testify about that. And the interesting thing about this psalm is this psalm, because it's untitled, we just assume it was written by David. This is him saying in his later in life, he said, look, now that I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, forsake me not until, don't take me out of here yet until I've showed thy strength. David's like, I've seen it. I have seen your strength actively working in my life. I have seen your strength actively working. And I can tell them who have not seen it because I have. Now, we're supposed to be witnesses of God. Now, but the beginning, like I said, you got to know Christ as your Savior. A witness first. Okay, let's back up the struggle, make sure I'm not losing anybody here because I'm talking in circles. Okay, to be a witness, you have to have experienced something. Then you can testify about it. And if you've been lost and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you are now born again, say amen. You can now testify of that. You can now tell others. It's your story to tell. It was October 9th, 1990 at 9 o'clock. I was in the south bedroom of apartment B at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, when I realized I was a sinner, that everything my wife had been trying to tell me was true, and I had to come to a realization. Either I'm going to go to hell because I'm too proud to admit she's right, or I'm going to get saved. And that's when I knelt down and got saved. I gave my life to Christ. I repented of my sins because it takes repentance. Right? I turned from my sin unto God and confessed, took the witness stand against my own soul and said, God, you're right and you're righteous and I'm a sinner and I deserve to die and go to hell, but you sent your son to pay the price and I receive his blood as payment for my sin. I receive him as my Savior. I believe, save me, oh God, I believe. This went along something like that. Well, that's my story. I remember, I think this thing's going to fall down, so I'm going to move it. I kicked it. I remember going to talk to my brother Bill, who was dying of cancer. And I went and I sat down in his living room, and we got to chit-chatting, and hospice had been called in, and so we were just chatting. He was in that stage where people kind of thrive before they just give out. And so he was coherent. We were sitting up and he was talking, and he asked me about the ministry. And of course, they don't understand why I left the IT world to go into the ministry. And I went on to talk to him about the wonders of God and how God did great things in my life. And I told him that story, how I'd gotten saved. And I said, you know, my story's just the same, you know, real similar to mom's. Mom was 11 years old and she was at Vacation Bible School when she realized that she was dying and going to hell because she was a sinner, but God had sent his son to pay the price. And she knelt down on this old basement floor of this little church near their farm and trusted Jesus as her Savior. And I said, you know, that's similar to Dad's. Did you know that Dad's story is similar to that? He's like, no, what is it? I said, Dad was 14 years old during the Depression, and he rode he had a horse. Back then, you know, when I was a kid, everybody bought their first car. Everybody remembers their first car. Well, Dad had his first horse, okay? He was during the Depression. And he rode his horse into town, and there was this huge tent on the side of the road. And he just hitched Hakali, which was the name of his horse, up to the hitching rail, walked in, sat down on a hay bale, and listened to a man preach the gospel, walked forward, knelt down on sawdust, and received Jesus. He was 14. And I said, you know, that's my story, and that's mom and dad's story. I said, Bill, it's your story. And he said, well, it's similar. Mom put me and your sister Betty, who was 5 years older than him, in the back of the Oldsmobile and drove to edge of town where there was a big tent. And then we sat down on a hay bale and listened to a gospel message, and Betty Ann and I held hands and walked down the aisle, brother and sister, and received Jesus. And I'm like, why didn't you ever tell anybody? Well, nobody ever asked me, you know. You have a story to tell. Your encounter with God is a story that is unique to you. And you have the ability to testify of that. And not just the ability, you and I have the privilege to attest to that and the responsibility. So David is saying, listen, I have received, I was young and now I'm old. There's another verse that says, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I have received God's provision, David said. I can be a witness to other people of how God has provided for me because I have prayed and God has come through. And I can tell that. I can tell that to everybody. So in Psalm chapter 71 and verse 18, the Bible says, now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So you have this generation we live in and the one coming up behind us, right? That's the beauty of our ability to testify of something we have experienced. Because we can testify to our peers, but we can also testify to the children that are coming up through the ranks. Now, David in Acts chapter 18 or 13 and verse 36 said that David served his generation and then fell on sleep. And what he meant, what God meant by that was David was a testimony, like this psalm says. David was a testimony to the people, his peers, the people that lived in his generation, and he was a model for the next generation. I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now the Bible says that we're to proclaim the gospel to this generation, Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But not only are we to be a verbal testimony to everyone around us, we're also to be a model for the generation that's coming up behind us. Now, I said it already. You first have to experience it for yourself. You can't really testify of something you've never experienced. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, tonight's the night you ought to just go on and repent and call upon Christ, trusting in His blood to save you from your sins. You know, and be able to answer the questions, are you saved? How were you saved? When were you saved? Where were you when it happened? Let me ask a question. Do your kids know what your testimony is? If you don't have any children, do your parents know your testimony? Do your siblings, your peers, your coworkers, do they know? I mean, seriously, none of us. We're all just one breath away from death. And if you were, God forbid, you were to die, do your children and your the people who love you, do they know you're in heaven because of your you've told them your story? I was concerned about this when I was very young. I was first saved. I was 23. I wrote it down. I didn't have any kids yet. I wrote it down in the fly leaf of my Bible so they would know, or anyone would know, when I gotten saved. Have you told them your salvation experience? Have you told them where you were when it happened and who brought you the gospel and what were the circumstances surrounding it and how you felt? Would they think it's weird if you sat down and told them about it now, what God has done in your life? In Acts 13:36, it says, David served his generation. So David proclaimed God's truth in this Psalm 71 and verse 18. I have showed thy strength unto this generation. In verse 19, he said, thy righteousness also. See, we are to be that. In Psalm 78 and verse 4, the Bible says that David also was a model for the next generation. Psalm 78 and verse 4. The Bible says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Many of us have come to know the Lord as our Savior through very terrible circumstances or trials or problems or during very difficult circumstances and times in our lives, we were brought to a place where we recognized our need for God. And that's kind of therapeutic, to be honest with you. But those that are coming up behind us are watching. Now that we are saved, now that we have our fire insurance, now that we're going to heaven and we can't lose it, we know it, they're watching to see the reality of it. So what are we supposed to witness? Not just salvation, but verse 18 says we're to witness of God's power and God's strength. It says, until I've showed thy strength over sin. Do you realize that God gives us the victory over sin? He really does. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56, listen to what the Bible reads in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. The Bible reads, "The sting of death is sin, and strength sin is law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We now have a choice. As believers, we're never going to be perfectly sinless till we get to heaven, but we have a choice now whether we sin or not. We have a choice. And the Bible says in Romans 6:14, sin's not supposed to have a dominion over us unless you let it. It says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace." The problem is, now that we have a choice, sometimes we let it. We let it. And when we do, when we let sin rule our life, what happens is we minimize God in the eyes of those who are watching, our peers and the next generation that are coming up. Our God becomes very small. We're not only supposed to be a witness of God's strength and power over sin, we're also to be a witness of the fact that God is bigger than our problems. I love this in Psalm 71 where he says, "Well, I've showed thy strength and thy power." When you face trials and struggles, how do you face them? What do you do? Do you run? Do you hide from your problems? Some people hide in all kinds of things, entertainment. And I had a lady in our church in Illinois. We called it retail therapy, and we thought it was funny. But the truth is that woman had 5 closets full of clothes because every time she had a bad day, she went shopping. And I'm just saying, that was where she'd hide, make herself feel better. What do you do? Do you run to God and his strength and by faith lay that problem at God's feet and say, "Okay, I don't know what you're going to do about it, but here it is. Help me out now. Here you go. You said I could. Here you are." Or do we run? Do we hide? See, because those that are watching at work, those that are seeing us on the other side of the cubicle, they are watching. They may not say so, but they are watching. And our children that are coming up, the children from this church that see you, they are watching us model God. And the truth is, when we turn and we hide from problems and we don't run to God and trust his power, we make God very, very, very small, very, very insignificant. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:5, "The arm of flesh shall fail you." We've got to be working in the power of the Spirit. It starts with the power of God and salvation, and then his power to free us from the bindings of sin. Can the children around us and the people around us actually see the power of God active? Active in our life. I want you to, what would that mean? What do I mean by active? Well, that means God's actually doing something. I'm seeing things that I can't explain any other way, but it's God. That's what I'm saying. Do my kids actually see me believing, even though I can't see? Did my kids see me actually being faithful because of what I know and who it is I'm worshiping? And even though they can't see God and I can't see God, I know he's there and I know he's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him, and that obedience always precedes blessings, and they see him actively working through me. Look at Psalm 71 and verse 19. We're to be a witness of God's righteousness. Look at this. "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high." What he means by "also," that I'll declare thy wondrous works. Verse 17, "I will show thy strength and thy power." I'll show thy righteousness also. Verse 19, "O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee?" God is righteous. Now, how does that translate into your life today? Well, God is always right. God is always good. And God is always right. So if God's for it, then I need to be for it because God's right. I want you to think about the rightness of God for a second. We all like being right. Don't you like being right? When you're having a discussion at work, don't you like to be the one that turned out to be right? Huh? Don't you like it when all the things get revealed, it turns out you were right? Huh? And at that point, you have the opportunity to go, "I told you," or not. Just kind of say, "I told you so" in your head and walk away, because you would never do that in public. But it feels good to be right. Do you realize that God is always good? Can somebody say that about you? Are you always good? Well, sometimes. I try to be. Well, I appreciate that. Amen. We ought to try to be. That's good. But God is always good, and God is always right. So if God's for it, then I'm for it. If God's against it, then I'm against it. See, I'm to be a witness of God's righteousness or rightness, the fact that God is right. My life is to be a witness of God's righteousness to the generation that's around me and the cubicles I work in or the places I buy and sell at, the bank, at the gas station. And the next generation needs to see me modeling the fact that God is right. God is always right. See, our attitude in the struggles we face displays whether or not we believe God's right and good. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse 8, the Bible reads, "Good and upright is the Lord." And I got to admit, you got to walk with God a while for that to bear out, for you to actually go, you know what? He was right. "Therefore will he teach sinners his way." It also says in Psalm 100 and verse 5, listen to what it says in Psalm 100 and verse 5. Never take my word for it. See what the Bible actually says about God's rightness. Look at Psalm 100 and verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Do our children and our peers see that God is always good no matter what? See, we're to be a witness to this generation that's our peers and a model for those that are coming up in front behind us. We're also back in Psalm 71, we're to be a witness of God's grace. Look at Psalm 71, verse 20. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again." That means make me alive, "and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." You know, in times of need, God gives us what we need. But if you don't need it, you don't need to have it right now. Have you ever noticed that about kids? Kids always want things before they need them. My kids want to drive. They want to drive the car. And Benny's like, "Can I drive? Can I drive?" You're not quite ready to drive. You know, they want to do things that's too old for them at the moment. I'm like, just give it a minute. Why? Because you're not ready for that yet. You know, God has grace for each one of us. We get grace to face the things we have, whatever we face in life. Grace to face what comes up. See, God's got dying grace for me, but I'm not dying right this second. But when I do, God's going to give me grace to face death. God's going to give me that. God's going to give me grace to face health issues when I have them. God's going to give me faith or grace to face whatever I need. But those around us are looking for us to declare it as well as model it. That God is all-powerful. He is gracious. Do you know why God allows hard things in your life? So you can be a witness of his resurrection and restoration. That's what it says here. "And shalt bring me up again from the depths." Why would God even let me go down to the depths? So he could show off to other people that he's true. In Psalm 121 in verse 1, listen to what it says. Psalm 121 and verse 1, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." When we're facing problems, do our children see us glorifying God and finding pleasure in the fact that God has given me grace to face it? Or do they hear us whine and bellyache and argue and fuss with each other about how this isn't fair? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, listen to what it reads. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities." What? I don't like being sick any more than anybody else. But Paul's saying, I take pleasure in that, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's almost like Paul saying, I don't know how you're going to fix this, Lord, but I'm excited to see what you do. See, we're to be a witness to our peers of God's grace, but we're also to be a model of it for the generation that's coming up. Back in Psalm 71 and verse 21, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. We're to be a witness of God's provision. That word increase my greatness, that means that as I follow you, God, I've often prayed this when I was in secular work. I would pray, Lord, if you elevate me, I'm just going to point to you and say it's because of you. As you enlarge my coast, Jabez said, I'll let others know it was you. If you elevate me in the eyes of my peers, I'll point to you. I promise I'll point to you. By faith, I'll cling to your promises. By faith, I will sing your praise. See, because James 1 says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father above. Cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is God who gave us every blessed gift. Every time you and I are promoted, every time you and I advance in an area, every time we have a near miss. That was God's grace and his provision. Does your children hear you give praise to God for everything? Remember, we are to be a witness to our peers and a model to the next generation coming up. Back in Psalm 71 and verse 22, we are to be a witness of God's truth. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. I'll praise even thy truth, he says, oh my God, and unto thee will I sing with the harps. Huh, a witness of God's truth. What would that look like? That would be us living his truth. My preacher said the most convincing sermons are the ones in shoes. The sermon in shoes. That our life would speak louder than anything we say. In Acts 4:13, the Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do our peers see real Christianity? Or is it faith-based convenience? Let me say that again. Do our peers see authentic Christianity, Christ living through us? Or they see faith-based convenience. We're also to be a witness of our with our praise. Look at Psalm 71, verse 23. With my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. Do you let people know who and why and how that God did all this? Do you give God the credit for everything? In Psalm 71 and verse 24, I will proclaim your righteousness to all. We are to be that witness to this generation. David served his generation and then died. David wasn't made to live in this generation. You think of the great preachers of yesteryear. And I read them. I read their messages and I follow their biographies. But the truth is, they were made for that time. They weren't made for this time. You and I, we are made for this time. The great Christians of the past, how awesome their lives were. How great the testimony of their faith. And as I read this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 38, whom the world was not worthy of. That was their generation, and they were a witness to that generation. That is not our generation. This is our generation. God built you for this time. He built it and made it so you would be alive in 2021, that you would have a testimony to give, that I would have a testimony to give, and be a model to the generation that will come behind us. We are to witness of him to this generation. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Take your Bible. Keep your hand there in Psalm 71, but go to Romans 10. Romans 10. It's in the New Testament. It's after the book of Acts. Look what it says in Romans 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's awesome. That's a great truth. I cling to that truth. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how, you see the problem. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Do you see that? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This morning, in this morning's message, I ask you, who was it who brought you the gospel? Who was it who inconvenienced themselves, who thought more about your soul than their own convenience and brought you the gospel? Who thought more of your soul and the glory of God than their own convenience and brought you the gospel? Who was that? Now think of that for a second. That person was a witness to your generation. They proclaimed what they had experienced. See, we make it so complicated. We think, well, you've got to have a Bible college degree to do this. No, you have a story. And you have a history. If you've walked with God for any length of time, you have a history of His rightness, of His righteousness, of his goodness, of His provision, how He met your needs, how He kept you out of problems, how He met you in the darkest times and lifted you up. That is your story. Those are your testimonies to share with your generation, and it is those things, by faith, we live to model the next generation. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is an interesting psalm. In verse 1, it says, give ear, O my people, to the law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told. Verse 4, now look what it says. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. I'm going to show the next generation. That's why I'm here. I'm not only telling mine, but I'm going to show it to them. How can they hear unless somebody tells them? How can they hear unless they have a preacher? How will they ever know? Ronald Reagan said we were one generation away from losing freedom. And I think it was Spurgeon who said we're one generation from losing the gospel. Now look at verse number 5. Now the reason I'm not going to hide it from their children, verse 4, that's what verse 5 is saying. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known, what? The testimony and the commandments were to make them known to their children. Look at that. That the generation to come might know them. Know what? Know the testimony of God that and the promises He made to Jacob and the commandments He gave unto the fathers to the generation to come, that they might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. This should become a generational testimony to their peers and a model to the next, so that the next generation can testify to their peers and model for the next. So that one, do to their peers and model for the next. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's what He's talking about, modeling to the next generation. Because when we keep the commandments of God, the generation coming behind us sees how we live. Listen, our children will never become what we tell them to be. They'll only become what we are. And if they don't see it in us, they won't think it's real. They just won't. If you ever ask yourself why good kids from good Christian homes, you know, you think, well, why? It was never theirs. It's more caught than taught. Now look at verse number 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God, so that the next generation come up won't have that hard heart and stubborn neck, but will see the truth in us and believe and live it. That's what He's saying. Will our children embrace the God we say we love because of our witness? Does the next generation want our faith? Do they want it? Do they see the truth of it? Do they see the rightness of it? Do they see it and want it because they see it in us? Do they desire the things of God that we enjoy? Do they see it and do they want it? You know, every one of us has to see the need. In Nehemiah 2 and verse 17, it talks about how everyone saw the distress and everybody bought into the idea that this was necessary. Every one of us is supposed to witness. Every one of us, well, let me back that up. Every one of us is a witness, whether a good one or a bad one. We're all witnessing of what we find important. Whether of good or of bad, we're still a witness. But the Bible says that we shall be a witness of him. That's what he says in Acts 1:8. Young and old are to do this together. Psalm 92 and verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That's an if-then promise. If those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. You know, we don't get to retire from having a testimony. Because as our generation ages out, we're still to be a testimony to them. And even though our generation ages out, we're still the model to the one to come. But all of us have to do it. Now, the desired result in Psalm 92:15 is to show that the Lord is upright. That's the point. You and I are witnessing, our lives are witnessing of something. It's definitely the witness of our values based on our choices and how we live. And the question is, what are we communicating to our peers, the people in the cubicle next to us, the people that we ride in on the metro with, the people we see at the bank and we know by first name, or the people at the gas station? What are we witnessing to them? What are they seeing? What is it that they're gleaning from our life? And number two, what are we modeling to that generation? Do they see that the Lord is upright because of us, that he is our rock? So let me ask you, if God were to take and display your life on a video screen, what would you see? You know, we used to say that you could show me your calendar and your checkbook, but nobody has those anymore. If I could look at your phone apps, what would I see as the value in your life? So the promise is ours. In Psalm 92, verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. God will still use you if you'll testify of him. The Bible actually says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. You can be a solid witness of God's rightness, God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's truth, God's power, God's grace. But the Bible says time is short. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, that we're to work while it's day, because when we get to the grave, there'll be no time to witness. And I find that when I read the Bible, that this testimony, even though we're not necessarily vocalizing it, is still being seen. But the greatest testimony you can make is one-on-one, when you sit down and share with people. Does that bother you, sharing your faith with people? Does it scare you? The question I have, the backup question is why? I can tell you why it used to bother me. It used to bother me because once I tell somebody I'm a Christian, and this was the thing, it was actually at work. It was always, when I was first saved, it was always kind of scary for me to let people know I was a Christian. Why? Because they might catch me sinning. And when nobody knew I was a Christian, nobody cared. But the minute I came out of the closet and said, yeah, I'm born again. I'm a born again believer. I know Jesus as my Savior. Now they're paying attention to my language and word choices. Now they're paying attention to my character and my diligence. They're paying attention to my work ethic, and they're paying attention to my attitude and how I behave. And they're paying attention now because the word Christian means Christ-like, that Christ is actually the important thing to me, or the important person to me. David said in Psalm 71, I am to be a witness to my generation, but I'm also to be a model to the one coming. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That's thinking globally, but acting locally. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's have a time of prayer tonight. as I've spoken tonight, maybe something the Lord has brought to your attention. Maybe the Lord has brought something up tonight that you need to address with Him. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. Let's have a time of prayer. Let me pray, and then with every head bowed and every eye closed, there'll be time for you to speak to the Lord as Brother Phil plays some music. Our Lord and our God, we love you. Forgive us of our sin. God, where we have failed you, where we have fallen short, where we have chosen the flesh over your righteousness. Father, forgive us. We are sinful people. But Father, we know your blood covers our sin, past, present, and future, and we're thankful for that. We do not take it flippantly, but Father, today we come before you, holding our cups up high, saying, God, fill us. Use us for your glory. Show us ways in our life that we can testify of your character, of your goodness, of your rightness, of your grace. Let us show it to this generation and model it for the next. And Father, may you glorify yourself as only you can, in and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, won't you have a time of prayer? Won't you speak to the Lord tonight? Just talk to Him. Maybe you've got a health burden tonight, or a relationship burden, or a financial burden. God's here. God wants to talk to you. If you need someone to pray with, I'm here. You can settle that tonight, too. Our Father and our God, we do love you. And I thank you, God, for sending a witness into my life that could testify to me of your truth and your righteousness and your holiness and your grace and mercy. And Father, I am thankful for that person. And I ask, God, that you would continue to bless my witness to those around me and the example that I set before me and those coming up behind me. Help us, God, as your people. As only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.